We're going to begin in verse 22 of John chapter 3, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. And I've entitled this message, A School for Preachers. A School for Preachers. Now, before you who are not preachers close your Bibles and turn me off, listen to me. This is just as much a school for you. Because not only do preachers need to be taught in the Word of God what to preach, hearers need to be taught from the Word of God what to hear when they hear one preach. You listen to preachers. You listen to different preachers. You're listening to me right now, hopefully, and you listen to others. What should you be hearing? The Bible tells us, Christ told His disciples, to be careful what you hear and to be careful how you hear, that is, your attitude in hearing. And the Bible also tells us in the book of John, 1 John chapter 4, to test the spirits, whether they be sin of God. In other words, test the preachers by the Word of God. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So it's impending upon preachers to learn what to preach and how to preach it. But it's impending upon you as hearers to learn what to hear and how to hear it. So just because the message is entitled A School for Preachers doesn't mean that you don't need to hear it. You do need to hear it. Now, the reason I'm taking this title and this approach to the last part of John chapter 3 is this. You know, years and years ago, back during the early 80s, I attended a preacher's school at the 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. And that school was so helpful to me in understanding the scriptures and understanding what and how to preach the Word of God, what to look for, what to major on. And years later, somebody asked me, after I'd been in the ministry for several years, after I'd been pastor of churches, someone asked me if I'd ever thought about starting a school for preachers. And I never had. And in fact, in the places that I preach, I don't think there's enough young men who are feel like they might be led or called into the ministry to form a preacher school. But I did think about, if I were going to have a preacher school, what would I do? And I began to think about John the Baptist and his ministry. And I began reading passages like this, John chapter 3 and other passages. And I told somebody, I said, if I were to start a preacher school, I'd call it the John the Baptist School for Preachers. And that's the approach I'm going to take here. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. Now, this is after the Lord had met Nicodemus and talked to Nicodemus, told Nicodemus, you must be born again or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And after he had spoken more to Nicodemus concerning the gospel of salvation by the grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, how he'd show the reality of condemnation and justification, the evidence of being condemned is what? Not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said back in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. And the evidence of being justified before God is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all our sins on a just ground. And what is that just ground of forgiveness? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the full payment for all our sin debt. That's that His blood cleanses us from all sin. That's His righteousness. His blood, His death, His cross is the same as His righteousness. And justification is not only being forgiven of all our sins based upon a just ground, the blood of Christ. It's also being declared righteous, not guilty, but and even righteous in God's sight based upon a just ground, the blood of Christ. We're justified by His blood. He is our righteousness. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. And so Christ had explained all that to Nicodemus, and his disciples heard it. And then after that, He came with His disciples into the land of Judea. Look at verse 22. And there He tarried or waited with them and baptized. Now there He baptized. And it says in verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem. This is John the Baptist. Because there was much water there. Why did he need so much water? Because he wasn't sprinkling. He wasn't pouring. He was doing what baptism means. He was immersing in water. That's what baptism is. It's not pouring or sprinkling. And it's not sprinkling or pouring on infants. It's believer's baptism, where we are immersed under the water and brought up out of the water, signifying our faith in Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, identifying with Him publicly. So you folks who are into infant baptism or into sprinkling or pouring, you're wrong. That's not what this is. The word baptism means placed into. We're baptized into Christ. We're placed into Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. God put us in Him. Made Him our surety. Imputed our sins to Him. And His righteousness to us. And then sent Him into the world to die for us. We were immersed into His death. Placed into His death legally, redemptively. He died, I died. He was buried, I was buried. He arose again, I rose again. Why? Because He did it for me. And then we're placed into Him spiritually when the Holy Spirit brings us in, by the new birth to have life and to believe in Him. And then we confess that physically in believer's baptism, being immersed into water. And that's why John needed much water. And it says here in verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. And then look at verse 25. It says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, first of all, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ did not follow the man-made customs that the Pharisees had concocted for ceremonial washings. They really added that there were ceremonial washings under the law of Moses. But the Pharisees added to that. You had to do this, you had to wash here and all that. And it was ceremonial washings that they really believed made them spiritually clean, and that was not true. It didn't. Christ kept the law of Moses perfectly. But He did not follow the traditions of men developed by these unbelievers like the Pharisees. These unbelieving Jews. And this issue of purifying. The word purifying, it's the word catharsis. It means healing. We get our word cathartic from it. You know, some doctor gives you a medicine that heals you. And so it means cleansing. And here's the question that comes up whenever this issue of purifying comes up. What is it that purifies us from sin? What cleanses from sin? What can wash away my sins? That's the question, isn't it? One of Job's friends asked that question when he asked this question in Job 25:4. Listen to this. How can man be justified with God? That's legal justification. Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Behold, verse 5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm and the son of man, which is a worm? What can wash away my sins? Proverbs 30 and verse 12. Listen to this. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. That's our generation of false religionists. And yet is not washed from their filthiness. So what is it that washes away our sins? The waters of baptism cannot wash away our sins. The tears of repentance cannot wash away our sins. Again, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you remember that hymn? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. That's it. So legal, there's a legal purification. That's our justification before God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. And there is a spiritual purification within, which is our sanctification by the Spirit. It's not that we're made righteous within or perfect within. It is that we are made to look outside ourselves to Christ for our cleanliness, our purification, our righteousness, our holiness. The blood of Jesus Christ, the conscience, Hebrews 10 tells us, is sprinkled clean by the application of the blood of Christ. And what is that application? It's when the Holy Spirit brings us to see our sinfulness and our depravity and drives us to Christ for righteousness and holiness and life. Blessed are the pure in heart, the scripture says. They'll see God. Well, what is the pure heart? It's the heart of faith. It's not within myself being perfectly clean, without sin. I'm a sinner. But it's the pure heart, the heart purified by faith and the application of the blood of Christ. Well, look at verse 26 now, John 3. And they came unto John the Baptist, and said unto him, Rabbi, Master, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all come to him. He's getting a gathering of people, of followers. Now, these legalistic, unbelieving Jews, you know what they're doing? They're trying to promote friction between John's disciples and Christ's disciples by jealousy. They're all going to him. Now, that's natural to men, to become attached to and follow men rather than Christ and God's Word. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1. And I want you to see this because I really believe that this is one of the main things that true believers, at least professing believers, need to watch out for. And that is following men rather than really following Christ. Now don't get me wrong. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, verse 11, this is 1 Corinthians 1. He says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, divisions, frictions among you. And what was it about? Well, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I'm following Paul. Some say, I of Apollos. I'm following that Greek preacher, Apollos. And I of Cephas. That's Peter. And then some say, I of Christ. Now we do follow Christ, but these people here in the division, what they're actually saying is, well, we don't follow any preacher, listen to any preacher, we just follow Christ. Well, that's wrong too. You're to listen to preachers, men who are gifted and sent of God to preach the Word of God, but your loyalty and worship and homage is not to belong to them. It belongs to Christ. And so Paul says in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And then if you look over in the last part of this verse, chapter 3, I'm sorry. If you'll look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 21, here's the conclusion. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't boast in men. For all things are yours. whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. That is, all things in salvation. And you are Christ. That is, that's a possessive. You belong to Christ. If you're a sinner, saved by grace. You belong to Christ. You don't belong to some preacher. And Christ is God's. He's the Savior sin of God. I heard a man say one time that he looked at the relationship between a pastor and a congregation like a marriage. And I told the man, I said, wait a minute now. The congregation is not married to the pastor. The congregation and the pastor, if they're God's people, they're married to Christ, the scripture says. You've got it wrong. And so go back to John chapter 3. He says, they say, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, who's he talking about? Jesus of Nazareth, to whom thou bearest witness. Now, they recognize that John spoke of Christ. The same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And basically, what these Jewish unbelievers did not count on was how John answered the problem. If the disciples of John truly followed John's teachings, John's preaching, ultimately, they would not be disciples of John at all. They'd be disciples of Jesus Christ. And basically what John is going to tell them, the very reason that you're troubled is the reason I rejoice. You're troubled that they follow him instead of me. Well, that's the reason I rejoice, that they follow him. And with that in mind, listen to John the Baptist's school for preachers. A school for preachers. Number one, a preacher has to be honest before God, honest before his hearers, and honest with himself. And what is that honesty? I sing it in a song. I'm only a sinner, just like you, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. My Savior is Christ. It's not me. It's not you. It's not a preacher who I learn from. It's Christ. That's what I'm saying. I honestly believe that this is what David meant when he wrote in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose heart is no guile. That guile is dishonesty. That guile is hypocrisy. I've often said that the worst thing that can happen to any preacher, whether intentionally or unintentionally, is to gain a following for himself. This is not a church that's named after a man. And here's what John said. Look back at John chapter 1. Listen to this. Here's John the Baptist's school for preachers. And for you hearers too, listen to this. John chapter 1, look at verse 19. He says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Who are you, John? Now think about it. What could John could have said a lot of things. He could have said this. He said, well, if you look back in the Old Testament, I'm prophesied back there. He could have said this. He could have said, I am the one who baptized Jesus of Nazareth. He could have said, I'm the last of the Old Testament prophets. Do you know what he said? Look at it. Who are you, John? Verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. That's a good school for every preacher who preaches Christ to go to. I'm not your Savior. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the righteousness of God. He is. He's my righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Him. I'm not your merit. I'm not, listen. And verse 21, he said, they asked him, what then? What are you? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I'm not. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Elijah resurrected. Art thou that prophet? What's that a reference to? That's a reference back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18, where Moses prophesied of one who would come who would be the fulfillment of all prophecy. John said, that's not me. No. That's Christ. Verse 22, then they said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And then he quoted scripture. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I'm just a voice. I'm just a messenger boy. How about that? I'm just a signpost. I'm not your destination. I'm not your Savior. Think about that. And look, verse 24, they which were sent were of the Pharisees. They asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou not be that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And verse 26, listen to what John said. Now here's the school. Here's the lesson. John answered them saying, I baptize with water. Now I can take you back into this pool and baptize you with water. But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is, verse 27, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. You see, this school for preachers teaches me that I'm not up here to tell you about how worthy I am, because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for salvation. I'm not worthy to receive blessings and benefits. I'm not even worthy to stand up here and preach to you. Christ is my worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the worthiness. Let's talk about Him. Let's look to Him, you see. That's the issue. And this is what John is saying. Look back at Matthew chapter 3. This is at the baptism of Christ. And look at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist tells them, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That baptism of John was a signification of repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. Over there, he said, I'm not even worthy enough to unloose his shoes, to untie his shoes. I'm not even worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What's John saying there? I cannot cleanse you or make you righteous. I cannot give you life or faith or make you repent. I don't have the power at all. I don't have a power to birth you again. I don't have, my power of persuasion cannot bring you into the kingdom of God. I hope you are persuaded, but if you're persuaded and literally come into the kingdom spiritually, it's by the Holy Spirit's power, not mine. I can preach till I'm blue in the face. And if the Spirit doesn't work. When Christ came to him, look here at Matthew 3 and verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now for us, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And that's when God set his testimony. You see, I have no power at all except that which is given me by God to proclaim the Word of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a dying man preaching to dying men and women. A voice crying in this wilderness world. I'm pointing you away from me and to Christ. I'm nothing. Christ is everything. That's the first lesson. Who am I? Look back over at John 3. Look at verse 27 again. John writes here. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him." Salvation's of the Lord, not of the preacher. I know that the Lord uses pitiful human beings like me, like you, to communicate the gospel. We have a treasure, but we have it in earthen vessels. Whatever knowledge I have, it's of God. It's a gift of God's grace. Whatever gifts I have, it's all a gift from God in Christ. I'm not the Savior. I'm the messenger sent before Him. That's what John's saying. We don't have anything to be proud of or glory in but Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. I have no righteousness but Him. Standing before God in a righteousness that I had no part in producing. It's imputed to me. And from that I get life from the dead, which is of Christ. Well, here's number two. Realize who Christ is. Christ is all. Who am I? I'm nothing. Who is He? He's everything. Look at verse 29. John writes here about John the Baptist. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And look at what he says in verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. The church is not the bride of its pastor. The church is married to Christ. That bride, that wife, includes the pastor. The bride belongs to Christ, not to the pastor. She was betrothed to Him alone before the foundation of the world, before she even heard the gospel. And Christ, the bridegroom, is the central figure in which we glory. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The cross is the payment of the dowry, the sin debt, and the establishment of the righteous robe of our wedding garment. Christ has all responsibility to save me, to care for me, and to bring me to glory. We're the friend of the bridegroom. He must increase. I must decrease. I remember hearing a preacher years ago. He says, "Preach Christ and then get out of the way. Get out of the way." Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's not me. That's not you. We are godly in the sense that we're sinners saved by grace and put upon a godly life by the power of our Savior. He is God manifest in the flesh. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our surety. Our sins charged to Him. He took full responsibility to pay our sin debt on the cross. He's our substitute. He took our place. He was made sin. And He took our place under the condemnation that we earned and died to pay that debt. He's our righteousness. I'm not your righteousness. He's our righteousness. It's His righteousness imputed to us. and we stand in Him. He's our mediator, our advocate. He's seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us who are sinners. We cannot be condemned. He's our preserver. He said, no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He'll bring us to glory. That's who He is. And so thirdly, look back at John 3. Realize this. Realize who we are. Be honest about who we are. Realize who Christ is. Christ is all. He must increase. We must decrease. Thirdly, realize that this thing of salvation, this thing of ministry, it's not about me. It's all about Christ. Again, He must increase. I must decrease. Well, look here. Look over at John chapter 1 one more time. Let me show you this. Here's John the Baptist embarking upon the ministry that God had given him. And he says in verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold how eloquent I am. No. Behold how many people I baptized. No. Behold how many people come and listen to me or buy my books. No. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh or beareth away the sin of the world. And the world there is His elect all over the world. That's what He said. And it says in verse 30, this is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For He was before me. Oh, He has the preeminence. He was before me. He's from eternity. He has no beginning and no end. And he says in verse 31, and I knew him not. In other words, I'm at his mercy. My knowledge of him had to be given to me because it didn't come naturally. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. This is the reason I'm preaching. This is the reason I'm baptizing, to make Christ known. And it says in verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And John says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our life. And so John says, it's all about Him. And then fourthly, here's the last lesson. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. Now, Paul made this statement to the church at Ephesus. He said this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the issue. Listen to what I'm saying only as it points you to Christ for salvation. Only as what I say points you to Christ and His righteousness imputed for justification. Only as what I say points you to Christ and His power to give life from the dead and give the gift of faith and repentance and perseverance. Don't follow me just to be following me. Follow Christ. Look at verse 35 of John chapter 1. This is John 1 now. Verse 30. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God, look to Christ. And verse 37 says, and the two disciples heard him, John, speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard John. They heard John's words. They heard what John said. But they followed Christ. That's what I want. That's what every true preacher of the gospel wants. Follow Christ. Now, turn back to John 3 and let me just close out by reading these verses. Verse 31, John wrote, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy. That's us. Speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He's Lord of glory. He's the sovereign of this universe. He's to be worshipped and followed, not the preacher. Verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testify. He has firsthand knowledge of the sovereign will and purpose and plan of God. It's all been revealed to us. And no man receiveth his testimony. No man by nature will listen to it. In other words, John is saying there, if I know what he has to say concerning salvation, and I believe it, it's of God. Even my faith. Faith is the gift of God. Knowledge is the gift of God. Didn't get it naturally. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. In other words, if we've received his testimony, what we're saying, God's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Christ is the embodiment of the word of God. He's the word incarnate, the word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the subject of the written word and the preached word. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Lord gives the Spirit by measure unto us. We grow in grace and knowledge. But he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. All things are not put into my hands or any preacher's hands. All things of salvation. All things of righteousness, of life, of forgiveness, of glory are put into the hands of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And so verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My friend, if you go through this life and never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that say of you? It says that the wrath of God has always and will always abide, continue on you. You want life everlasting? Well, in order to have life everlasting, you must have righteousness. You must have forgiveness. Where are you going to find that? It's not in the denomination. It's not in the baptismal waters. It's not in the preacher. It's all in Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. It's all in Christ, by whom the forgiveness of sins comes by his blood. It's all in Christ, who gives life to his people. It's all through him who died, was buried, and arose again for the sins of his people, for the salvation of his people. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.